Hey, I want you to look at the screen back behind me. We're in a series called The Kingdom of God. Inside your bulletin, there are some sermon notes, and I really want you to follow along with your outline today. But how many of you have been blessed by this series that we've been in called The Kingdom of God? And I just want you to note that at the very bottom, you can see where it says liftupjesus.com. And that's a website is our media website. We have the best name for any TV radio ministry on the planet. It's called Lift Up Jesus. And if you've missed any of the sermons, just so you know, you can always go back. Every sermon that we have is always uploaded on that website, Lift Up Jesus. So if you've missed one of these, you can catch up. Also, if you look in your bulletin on the right-hand side, there's a little green area. On Tuesday night of this week, we're having a banquet for anyone who wants to come along and help join and support this ministry. Last weekend, we had a lady that came all the way from Washington. She watches every weekend, and she drove all the way down here just to be baptized here at this church. We also had a guy this week from Oklahoma that drove through here. He wanted to stop. He watches every week. He said he used to watch Joel Osteen, and then he found Lift Up Jesus, and he hadn't turned back since. I'm just telling you, that's what he said. It's crazy. Had a guy yesterday I was with. His parents are in India. They watch every week from India. Also got a message this week from a family. Their aunt and uncle, the aunt is suffering with cancer, and she lives in the Philippines. And they said she watches every weekend from the Philippines, and she just is so blessed and encouraged by this ministry. So we're trying to have this banquet, to have some partners come alongside and help us get this ministry in every home in the United States of America. So if you're interested in joining us, there's a phone number there in that green section. And you can call them or email them, and they'll tell you what's going on. So again, today we're in this series, and today I want to talk to you about kingdom disciples, kingdom disciples. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're new, we've been preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're looking at a chapter every week. And so today we come to chapter 4. We want to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we begin today with just a simple question. What is a disciple? What is a disciple of Christ? Now, obviously, we've had, if you've been in church very long, you know, this is something that you're aware of, that phrase. Most people would answer that question with this answer, someone who follows Christ. Someone who follows Christ. Now, how many of you think that's a good answer to that question? What is the disciple of Christ? Someone who follows Christ. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I hope you know that semantics matter in English and in grammar. Little tiny words can have huge impact to when you're trying to communicate something. I would answer this question, what is a disciple? Not someone who follows Christ. My answer would be someone who follows the way of Christ. There's a big difference between saying you follow Christ and you follow the ways of Christ. For example, let's just take vocationally speaking, nothing to do with the spiritual element of Jesus. Let's just say vocationally. Jesus was a carpenter. And so if you said that you follow Christ, that could mean that you just walk around and you're following him and you're watching as he handles lumber. You watch as he handles timber and masonry, as he hammers, as he builds. You're there just watching. You're following Christ. But it's another thing if you are an apprentice, if you're an understudy of Christ, and you're actually watching him build because you yourself want to be a builder. You yourself want to be a carpenter. And so that means that you're yes, you're following, but you're watching and learning so that you might replicate what he does and replicate what he teaches. To be clear, a true disciple is not someone who simply follows Christ. A true disciple is someone who actually becomes like Christ. Now, this series is the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king in this kingdom. We are called to be his disciples, his followers. But that doesn't mean that we just look like him or that we look to him or that we look with him. No, it means that we learn from him so that we can become like him and act like him and in a sense become many me's of Jesus. Amen. So in this chapter or this whole letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing a letter to a church that he helped start. It's a new church. It's filled with new believers. They have lots of questions. And so he writes this letter in his attempt to answer their questions. And the next two chapters, today in chapter 4, and next week in chapter 5, Paul lays out in vivid detail instructions on how and what a disciple should look like, how a kingdom disciple should live their life day in and day out. I hope you're excited for today. There are several things. Number one, write this down. First thing that he tells us, he says, if you want to be a kingdom disciple, you've got to live your life, live a life that pleases God. And do this, he says, more and more. Everybody say more and more. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, everybody say finally. Now, this is not his last point. He's done three chapters. When he says finally, what he means by that, let me get around to the nitty-gritty of what I need to talk to you about. That's what that means. The second word is brothers. Everybody say brothers. Very important that you realize that this was written to the church. So many people get so confused by things in the Bible because a lot of what's written is not written for people that don't go to church. Most of what's written in here are for people who go to church. And there's a difference. Some things you would say to a Christian, you'd never say to a non-Christian. And some things you'd say to a non-Christian, you wouldn't say to a Christian. So remember that this letter is written to the church, to people who are already saved. You've got to remember that. He says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this. To do what? To live to please God. Do this more and more. I want to teach you some sign language, okay? Everybody take your hands out like this. You got to take both hands. Put all your fingers together on both hands like this. Turn those hands towards each other. Bring them close. This right here means more and more in sign language, all right? Now, I taught all three of my kids, and I taught all three of my grandsons. They can't even, when they were little, they couldn't even talk. I would teach them more and more. They learned this more and more. So if they were wanting something more, they can't say, my two-year-old can't say more and more, but he can do this. And what that means is that when Papa gives him an animal cracker, he takes that animal cracker, he puts it in his mouth, he'll do this. Because he knows that Papa Coach is going to give him some more animal crap. We'll do that all day long. They learn this pretty quickly. And he says, I've instructed you, I've explained to you how to live your life in order to please God. That's a good thing. In fact, you are living a life that pleases God. But he says, I want to ask you and I want to urge you, don't ever stop doing that. In fact, you need to do it. Everybody do it with me. Come on. More and more. Now, this might seem obvious on the outset, but it's an area in which we all struggle because our human nature is a selfish nature, and our tendency is to live for self. Our tendency is to act and to think for self above most things in our life. there was a double agent. He was a British citizen, and the Germans got a hold of him. This is back in the 1900s. The Germans got a hold of this British citizen and turned him to be a spy for them. And they had him go back to the UK, and the plan was to blow up an airplane factory. And so as he made his way and he was gonna blow this airplane factory up, the UK got a hold of him and they flipped him to become a spy against Germany. And so what they did, they took all the airplanes out of the airplane factory and they kind of had him there and they blew it up on purpose, didn't destroy anything but the building. So he got to take that evidence back to the Germans and they were convinced that he was on their side, but he was actually a double agent. It's difficult to imagine being in a position of being a double agent and trying to please both sides. And on one hand, we live our life to please God. But on the other hand, most of the time, we live our lives to please ourself. Paul's instructions, do not live your life to please yourself. You should be living your life to please God. You're doing a pretty good job of it, but I want to encourage you to do it more and more. Then we come to verse 2. Verse 2 says, for you know what instructions, everybody say instructions. You know the instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to write this down. The Greek word for instruction there is a military word. It speaks of a military commander giving orders to those under his authority. In other words, what Paul is saying, as I've given you these instructions, these are not suggestions. These are things that have actually come from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the command is to please God and to do so more and more. Now I'm gonna take you on a side note. You might think this is irrelevant, but it is relevant if you can get through this. But there is what I call subtle nuances about grace. And grace is often misunderstood, and grace is often misrepresented. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And I've always used my hands, here's grace. God's grace is for everyone, but not everybody's saved. The only people are saved, God's grace is for everyone, but when man puts his faith, instead of putting your faith over here and your faith in this, when you finally put your faith in the grace of God, at that point, that's when salvation occurs. Now, there are what I call grace preachers and grace teachers where all they do is talk about grace. Grace, 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 grace. And I want to warn you that if grace is not properly taught, it can actually lead people away from what the Bible teaches. Now, teaching on grace is biblical. We're saved by grace, not by our works, but by the work of Christ upon the cross. But being under grace does not give you a license to sin. We don't do good works in order to earn grace, no. If you're under the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, yes, we do good works, but we do good works because of his grace, not to earn his grace. And there are grace preachers, and I've heard them say this because I've listened to them. They have said, you don't ever need to try to please God because there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than what he already does. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less than what he already does. So don't worry about living your life to please God. And I wanna remind all the grace preachers out there that everything you know about grace was taught by Paul the apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament. Paul has a PhD in grace, and Paul will give you a PhD in grace if you'll study his writings. Paul wrote the book of Romans, and the entire book of Romans, the gist of it is, we're not saved by works. We're saved by the grace of Almighty God. But the number one teacher of grace in all of Scripture, Paul the Apostle, is also the one who wrote this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, you still need to get up every day of your life, and before you hit the alarm clock, before you turn it off, you gotta make a decision that this day, this entire day, my life and my actions, everything I do and everything I say will be said and done to the glory of God and to please God and to bring him what he deserves and to do so more and more. I want you to write this down. It's an easy litmus test for anything you're questioning in your life. Like some activity or some decision, or if you're at a fork in the road, just ask yourself this question. Is this thing that I'm about to do, will it please God? That's an easy litmus test. Can someone say amen? Does this relationship that I'm involved with this person, does this relationship bring honor to God? Does this activity please God? If I walk down this path, will it bring honor to God? Now, I believe that this hour, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, you're all here today to please God. You got up, you made the choice, I'm going to church, you're here, you're alive, you're awake, you're paying attention, you worshiped, you prayed, you took communion, you gave, you're studying the God's word. Listen, right this hour, you are pleasing God. And Paul would say, keep that work up and do it more and more and more. You see, I'm not worried about this hour. There's 168 hours in every week. I'm worried about the next 167 hours. Will you live those hours pleasing God? More and more. Number two, write this down. Purity. Everybody say purity. Purity is God's will for your life. Purity is God's will for your life. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor if you know them. If you don't know them, don't say this, because I don't want to start any fights. But I want you to turn to, if you know the person sitting next to you, I want you to say, I just want you to say this. The Bible says that purity is God's will for your life. Say that to your neighbor. The Bible says that purity is God's will for your life. We're gonna read the next five verses, but before we do, you can't read the next five verses unless you remember what he wrote in verse 2. And what he said in verse 2 is, I want you to know that these instructions that I'm giving you come from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he say that? The reason he says that is because he knows you're not gonna like what he's about to say. And what he's saying is, don't get upset with me. What I'm saying here now comes from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So as I read through this, if there's anything in here you don't like. Now, last night, people got up and walked out of church. Because if you say anything to someone that they disagree with, they're gonna get up and walk out. That's their protest, right? And that's fine. That's fine. But I want you to hear me out. These are not my words. And these really aren't even the words of Paul. They come from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now just remember that, okay? I'm trying to help you out. Verse 3, it is God's will. Everybody say God's will. So get this. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. You say, what in the world is that? That you should avoid. And the word avoid, we've done a lot of research on that, and that word means avoid. Sexual immorality. Then he says in verse 4 that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Again, he expects the heathen to act a certain way. But this is written to the church. And he says to those in the church, do not act like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. In other words, don't lead anybody astray. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. And here it is in verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, there are those five verses, there's five sermons. But for today's purposes, the context, remember that this is the Greco-Roman era. Thessalonica was a port city. It was on the Via Ignatia Way. It was a metropolitan city. It was a wealthy city. And Paul was writing from Corinth and from Athens in southern Greece. Things were so worldly there in Corinth, they actually had a temple where people would go to worship, and it had 1,000 prostitutes in it. So Paul is writing this during a time where sexual promiscuity was prevalent and common in this part of the world, kind of like our culture is today. I would argue that not much has changed since 1 Thessalonians was written 2,000 years ago. Los Angeles is basically a port city. We're a wealthy city. We are a metropolitan city, and sexual immorality is prevalent and common today. It's probably one of the biggest battles that we face today in a culture where marriage vows no longer matter, where pornography is at our fingertips, and where the Bible is no longer revered or respected. But Paul says to those Thessalonians, and he says to us, to saved people, to the church people, those who are living under the umbrella of grace, keep living to please God and do that more and more. And if I had one area, just one area to discuss in pleasing God, it would be in the matters of sexual immorality. Be pure, be sanctified, be holy. Now, in your notes, there's a box. You see that box in your notes? And there's two words. One word says justified. And one word is sanctified. Now, justified, if you look at Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. That's salvation. That's when you're justified. That's where when you get saved and you put your faith in Jesus, it's just as if you'd never ever committed a sin. You're justified. But in our text, it doesn't say justified. In this text, it's talking about being sanctified. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, here's what I want you to know. Paul the Apostle, he wrote both verses. He wrote them both. Paul says that every person needs to be justified and every person needs to be sanctified. What's the difference? Well, there is a difference. You can write this down. To be justified means that you've been pardoned from your sin. God no longer holds your sins against you. not your past sins, not your current sins, or your future sins. You've been pardoned. So that one day when you stand before God to give an account for all of your sins, Jesus, your judge, will be by your side. And he will say, Father, I died for their sins, and therefore he's been pardoned. She's been pardoned. That's what it means to be justified. Now, to be sanctified means that you're still being purified. Because even though you're saved and you've been pardoned, you're still wrestling with your sins in your life because you're of the flesh. And so one is something that's happened to you, but one is something that you're constantly involved with. Secondly, write this down. To be justified means that you've been declared righteous. Jesus says, you are made righteous not by your works and your deeds, but by what I did upon the cross for you. You've been declared, you say, well, I'm really not righteous. Yes, you are. God has declared you righteous if you put your faith in Jesus. However, being a disciple means that you're constantly trying to grow in righteousness. Some of you got saved and you were involved in things you didn't even know they were wrong. And you kept doing the wrong things even though you're saved. Then you started coming to church, you started reading your Bible, I better stop that. And there's this constant process where the Lord is trying to knock off everything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. Number three, write this down. To be justified is a one-time act. It's what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. He goes to the cross to die for your sins and mine. It's a one-time act. But to be sanctified is a constant, continuous process in your life. Amen? I want to say this to you again. You've got to understand the difference. Doing good works, living a pure life, avoiding sexual immorality doesn't save you. It doesn't justify you. It doesn't make you right with God. You're saved, you're justified the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, once you're saved, once you've been justified, there's still another process that needs to take place, your sanctification. Being justified doesn't give you a license to sin. Being justified means that you have so much love and respect and gratitude for what Christ did for you on the cross, it just leads you naturally to want to please him, to want to live a holy and a pure life. I want to give you four things quickly. Number one, write this down. These are quick. I got to go quick. Number one, I just want you to know, sex is good. It's good. God was the one who created it. Some people think sex is bad. No, sex is not bad. Sex is good. But just so you know, you weren't the one that thought it up. God, when he created Adam and he created Eve, he was the one that created us male and female. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to put those people down there on that earth, and I'm going to put something in them that's going to help them multiply, and man, they're going to have a good time. And they're gonna really thank me when they figure this whole thing out. And so he created us. God was the one who thought it up. He dreamed it up, dreamt it up, and created us for this thing, okay? So it's good. Number two, write this down. It's to be shared. God has guidelines and rules for everything. And even though it's good, and even though he created it, his guideline is that it should only be done in a union of marriage between a man and a woman. That was his plan. Sex is like a powerful river. It is a beautiful thing when it's kept within the boundaries of marriage. Between a man and a woman. It's actually a destructive thing whenever it takes place outside of marriage. Like a river that goes over its banks, it's not good. Now, number three, write this down. Sexual purity is essential if you want to walk in holiness. He says in verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, people walked out when I said this last night. Just remember, these are not my words. These are his words. This comes underneath his authority. Now, you can walk out of here and be mad at God, but you can't walk out of here and be mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This phrase, sexual immorality, you got to get this. It's a word, if you study it, it's a broad word that means any type of sexual activity that is outside the boundaries of a union between a man and a woman, a marriage. Anything that is outside of that, you need to avoid. That would include adultery. That would include pornography. It would include homosexuality. It would include prostitution. It would include pedophilia. It would include any type of fornication. Anything that is outside the boundaries or the guidelines of a husband and a wife being united to one another in marriage, you need to avoid that at all possible cost. Doesn't mean you're not going to have temptations. It just means to say you need to avoid that, run from it, flee from it. Verse 7 says, for God did not call you to be impure, but God called you to live a holy life. You say, Pastor, I don't think I can live a pure life. I would agree you can't on your own. The fourth point, write this down. Victory is only attainable via the Holy Spirit of God. Because of the flesh and culture that drags all of us into a world of sexual immorality of some form, the only thing that will ever give you victory in the flesh is when you lean in and trust fully upon the leading of God's Spirit within you. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his what? See, I don't really care what the Supreme Court says, to be honest with you. I don't care what Hollywood says is okay. I don't care what every politician says is okay. I don't care what the next door neighbor says is okay or what culture deems as okay. The only thing that matters is what does God and God's word say? And God's word says that we need to avoid any form of sexual immorality. Ephesians 5:3 says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality in a believer. Now, there are three groups of people here. I can put every one of you in one of three camps. Camp number one are those of you who are walking down the right path and you're living a pure life and you're not engaged in any kind of sexual immorality of any kind. And if you're living on that path, I say, God bless you. Keep living a life to please God and keep doing that more and more. Keep doing that. That's camp number one. Camp number two are people who are here right now within the sound of my voice. You are at a crossroads and you are thinking this very moment of engaging in some type of sexual immorality. And you know you probably shouldn't. You know that you should live a life of purity and you're in this tug of war. The flesh is strong. And I would say to you, trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you're contemplating walking down this road, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Turn and get on that path of holiness, that path of righteousness. That's camp number two. Camp number three, and you're in one of these three camps, are people who've already blown it. You've already messed up and you've done it 1,000 times. And now you hear a sermon like this and man, and the Holy Spirit
it just starts to bother you, and it's called a conscience. And I say to you, as 1 John 1:9 says, if that's you, you need to come to Jesus. And if you confess your sins to him, not to the preacher, confess your sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of all your sins and all of your unrighteousness. He will forgive you. And today, he will allow you to start over and begin a brand new life. And I don't care how many times you've done something wrong, how bad it is, how severe it is, if you'll come to Jesus, he'll wash all your past away. He'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. He'll place his Holy Spirit within you this very moment, and he'll put you on this path, and you're a new creature. It's a new start, a new beginning. I know a lot of us have a bad past, but from this day forward, you can make a commitment that you're going to live a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life of pleasing God, and doing that more and more and more. You can do that today. My last point, write this down. He, in this context, everybody say context. He tells us that we've got to learn how to love all people. And to do that more and more. I didn't do a very good job last night of explaining this, so I hope I do a better job this morning. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's look at 9 and 10. We're wrapping this sermon up, so don't lose me. I need a few more minutes of your life. It will be a blessing to you. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to do what? To love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. I want you to write this down. Question not our highest priority, which is to love God and to love one another. And if you think about this logically, every single person in this room, either you are currently involved in some type of sexual immorality and you're not living to please a life that pleases God, or you know of someone you're related to, one of your best friends, one of your coworkers. And what's our job? I'm talking to the church now. What's our job as a church? These instructions do not come from me. They do not come from Paul. They come from God himself. Avoid sexual immorality. Be sanctified. But in that context, he says, but don't stop loving each other. And so, how are we ever going to make a difference in people's lives that are caught up in a life of sexual immorality? What is the answer there? To preach at them? Yell at them? Argue with them? The answer. You don't condone. Never condone sin. But you continue to love people. You say, well, how are we going to reach them? Write this down. Next slide. Quiet lives will lead to the respect of outsiders and will open up doors. Some of you out here are some of the most, you're rascals. Some of you are a million miles away from where you should be, but I want you to know it does not affect how much I love you and how much I care about you and how much I want you to learn to do right. I'm not gonna not tell you what's in the Bible because I want to keep your friendship. I'm going to tell you what's in the Bible. But it says in verse 11, these are the last two verses we're going to look at today. He says, make it your ambition. Some of you have these, you're just like a driven, ambitious person, which is good. This is called a paradox. If you don't know what a paradox is, this is a paradox. He says, make it your ambition to do what? To lead a quiet life. to mind your own business. You know what social media is really about? Social media is about minding everybody's business. And Paul says, no, here's how we're going to change this world. Not by you getting involved in everybody's business. You just take care of your own business. And go to work, he says, every day, and show up to work on time. Be the first one there, the last to leave, and whatever job you have, you do it to the best of your ability. Mind your own business. Live a quiet life. Remember that the Thessalonians were hated as Christians. The world didn't like them. The world persecuted them. The world mocked them. The world made fun of them. Hey, just like today here in LA, I'm a Christian. The world mocks me. The world makes fun of me. The world thinks I'm the one that's wrong and they're the one that's right. What is my job? Not to yell, fight back. My job is just to do my job and to live a quiet life. Do it to the best of my ability. And when I do that, I start to build bridges with people that typically don't like Christians. But they go, you know, there's something different about you. Well, why do you work harder than everybody else around here? Why are you always the first one here and the last one to leave? And why do you love all people? I thought you Christians only liked a few people. Oh no, man, we love everybody. But in doing so, that's what enables you to build bridges and open up doors of opportunity to share the gospel. Amen. Or you can write this down. Next weekend, we're going to see that God calls us to be people who live in the light of eternity. Most of us live in light of the present. Everything we do is geared for the here and the now. And Paul's going to say, hey, you better start living your life in light of eternity. What are you doing preparing for when Jesus Christ returns? Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, it's been a good day. Lord, we know, oh, more than ever before, that to be a Christian, to be a true Christian, and to live a life of holiness, that we will be mocked. We will be ridiculed. We will be called Miss Goody Two Shoes. But you've called us. It's God's will that we would live sanctified lives. We've already been justified. But after we get saved, that we should wake up every day of our life and just have this thing that is within us to want to please you more and more and to avoid the things of this world. We gotta not do all the things that the world says okay to do. You've called us to be pure. You've called us to be holy. And as we live and choose that life, Lord, help us just to mind our own business, to lead quiet lives, and to earn the respect of outsiders, that we might share the gospel of Jesus with them, because only Jesus can change a person's heart. We have so much racial division in this city. Last weekend in Buffalo, there was a racial crime on the East Coast, and there was one here on the West Coast, down in Laguna Niguel. Someone went into a Vietnamese church and shot a bunch of Vietnamese people. Last year, there was a guy that drove through a parade up in Wisconsin. It was a racially motivated crime. It was evil. And Lord, we stand against evil. But how are we going to change this world? By standing and announcing that we're against evil? No. We're going to change this world when we lead people to Jesus and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Love is what makes this world go around. We got to love God and we got to love people And we got to lead by our example in all things. I pray your blessing on every person who's here. If anyone has a decision, help them to go through these doors over here by the baptistry. If they're watching online, help them to text Jesus to the number on the screen. And Lord, bring us all back safely next week, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you.